Thank you, Father, that you've given us the true riches in your Son, Jesus, that you've given us the pure gold. Thank you, Father, that we're marked by your life, that we're marked by the Spirit of your life. Thank you, Lord, that as we walk through this world, we can find ourselves just enjoying that life, being put to rest by that life, and having our thoughts and our minds made sound by your life. Thank you, Father, that you give us eyes to see your word, that you give us eyes to see the truth that was manifested in Jesus, and that, man, we could just know you in a more intimate way through your word. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Continuing with our theme, we are continuing to look at things we're being confronted with because of the coronavirus so that we can have some type of compass to navigate all the things that we're encountering. You know, if you weren't already on Facebook all the time, if you're confined to your house, man, you're on Facebook a lot. And now you're not just on Facebook a lot, but you're being inundated with the opinions and the views of everybody and their mother. Everybody and their mother. And those opinions and those views are trying to shape your thoughts about life. Well, I'm here to tell you that the only opinion or view that matters is the one that come from God and the one that come in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we navigate all these things we're being confronted with and all these things we're encountering, man, we want to see it through the eyes of God. We want to have our hearts established in Jesus. We want our minds to be filled with Jesus. We want our minds to be filled with God's thoughts, with the opinion that God has about life, with the opinion that God has about this world. Man, that's what we want our mind to be established in, so we can be rooted and grounded in the love that's of Christ. With all the talk about vaccinations because of the coronavirus, The idea of being implanted with microchips is front and center again. Along with that comes all the talk about the mark of the beast and that kind of a thing. And so today we're going to demystify the mark of the beast a little bit. We're going to look at it within the whole spirit of prophecy so we can get a better idea of what it's talking about, and we can find our hearts flooded with the peace that comes from God. You know, the mark of the beast is not something that just rears its head in the book of Revelation. We ought not confuse a thing coming to the head or coming to a head in the book of Revelation with its first appearance being there. And so there's lots of times in the history of the scriptures in mankind that people were marked by the beast. And just to give a couple of examples of those people, you have Cain, you have Nimrod, you have Nebuchadnezzar, you have Belshazzar, you have lots of other people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that were marked by the beast. And so I hope you can see that when we're looking at the mark of the beast, we're not looking at a thing that is making its first appearance in the book of Revelation, but we're looking at a thing that has appeared throughout the entirety of the spirit of prophecy. And that's how we want to come to our understanding about it, by looking at the entirety of the spirit of prophecy. Now, I've talked about the mark of the beast before in Q&As briefly and in the Bible studies briefly. And Gary Venturella has preached a message here in the church about the mark of the beast. My goodness, I think it was like 8 years ago now. 8 years ago. It's hard to believe that it was 8 years ago. It's hard to believe that the church has been here for 10 years. Glory to God. It's like I forgot that I even worked at a finance company before I came here. It's like I forgot I was even in Colorado. But all those messages can help you. You can go back and find them. You can go back and listen to them and search them out. They can help you. What I want to do today is do a systematic study of the mark of the beast, where I don't just talk about what it is, but I want to try to connect all the many verses that are in the Bible to what the mark of the beast is, so we can have a systematic study of it. Real quick, simply put, to be marked with the beast or to be marked by the beast means to take the blasphemy that comes from the serpent's mouth into your heart, and for you to say that I will father my own life by the strength that's contained in my hand. It's where you say that I need to have a life, and you take the blasphemy of the serpent into your heart, and you say, by the strength contained in my own hand, I'm going to father myself a life that can never die, that can never be decayed, that can never be corrupted by moth or rust. Real simply, that's what the mark of the beast is. And from there, we'll get into all the details and have a systematic thing. I prayed this morning about talking slow and talking calmer. And so we pray that will be the case. There's a whole lot of verses involved in this. I can't read them all or we'll be here for 2 hours. And so I scrapped a bunch of the verses instead of reading through them all. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter of Revelation 13, the whole chapter of Revelation 18. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3, 4, 5. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 27 through 32. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 55. I mean, we're going to be looking at all these things. And if you're thinking, how can I keep up? Man, you can go back and listen to this, and you can write down those verses, and you can go and study them out for yourself. And I'll also post my notes afterwards, and you can go back and read the verses and study them out. But we're going to start with Revelation 13, and these are the verses we come to talk about, so I am going to read all those. We'll begin with verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and those which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, both great, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666, which has become like the stuff of folk legend in our society, that number, 666. And many things have been said about that. Real quick, I'm not going to get into detail about this, but if you've believed on the work God's done in Jesus to give you eternal life as a gift, if you've said in your heart that I don't possess the ability in my hand to give myself eternal life, I don't possess the ability in my hand to clothe upon this dying body with the immortality of God, but that I can only be clothed in God's immortality by His doing, free from my contribution. Man, if you've said that, then you can't be marked by the beast. If that's the faith that's in your heart, then the beast can't mark you, glory to God. You've already been marked by God. You've been marked by the Spirit of His life. You've been sealed by the Spirit of His life. You've been sealed by the blood that was involved in the atonement, just like the ark was sealed in Noah, where the waters couldn't get into the ark, then neither can the beast or his death get into you. Hallelujah. You've been clean, made clean. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there's lots of fantastical language going on there. And there's lots of symbolism being pulled from the entirety of the spirit of prophecy going on there. I just want to say this real quick. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which it goes on to explain it as the revelation of Alpha and Omega. It's not the revelation of 70 AD. It's not the revelation of the destruction of the temple. It's not the revelation of a king named Nero. That's not what it's the revelation of. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Alpha and Omega, which is the light that entered into the world in Genesis when God said, "Let there be light." And it's pointing to and reminding people of what God began in Genesis when he said, let there be light. And it's pointing to that same light that entered the earth, the Alpha and Omega, the man Christ Jesus. It's pointing to him, bringing to completion what God began in Genesis when he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And when he released the light into the earth to give the earth shape, because the earth was without form or void. The earth was without form and it was void and full of chaos. And so God began back in Genesis to separate the darkness from the light and to give the earth shape and form by baptizing the earth in his light. And he began a work in Genesis to make man in his image after his immortality in their physical bodies. And the book of Revelation is the revelation of Alpha and Omega, bringing that to completion, what God began back in Genesis. And that's why in the end, when it says that the lake or the sea was removed that was in between heaven and earth in Genesis 1, it says it's been removed. Heaven and earth have become one, and death has been removed and cast out of the earth. The darkness has been completely removed from the earth. And that's why Alpha and Omega comes and says, it is done. What is done? What God began back in Genesis when he said, let there be light. And so Revelation is the revelation of that. And it was given to give the Christians in that time and forevermore until that work was done, a certainty of life. A certainty of life overcoming darkness. A certainty of the kingdom of God being manifested in the earth by the power of his Christ. Hallelujah. And so when we read Revelation 13, and when we read Revelation in general, there's a lot of fantastical language going on there. There's lots of symbolism being used, and it's being pulled from the entirety of the spirit of prophecy. It's being pulled from all over the place, from Jesus' ministry, from the Old Testament, from all the different books. There's so many things from all the different books, and from Jesus walking the earth, and from the things the apostles taught. All those things are being pulled together, and they're manifesting there. And so there's a lot of fantastical language, but there's a lot of symbolism in that fantastical language. So be aware of that as you read it. Now, just to give a brief synopsis of Revelation 13 before we get into the mark, the system of the world and its system, man, it hates people who do not conform to its message. It hates people who don't conform to its message. Jesus said, if the world hated me first, then the world will hate all those who have believed my word and call God their Father. So the world doesn't like people that doesn't conform to the wisdom that's in the world. It doesn't like people that doesn't conform to its way. And if we look at Jesus, Jesus didn't buy and sell in the world's marketplace because he didn't conform to the wisdom of the world. He didn't buy and sell. Jesus himself didn't buy and sell in the world's marketplace. And the reason he didn't buy and sell in the world's marketplace is because he didn't let himself be conformed to the wisdom of the world. And so the buying and selling that's going on in Revelation 13 is not just talking about something that happens there in Revelation. It's talking about a thing that's gone on since the first man Adam brought death into the earth and Cain began buying and selling in the marketplace of the world by being conformed to the wisdom of the world. It's going all the way back to there. Glory to God. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused. Did I say those names wrong? You know who says those names the best? My little sister Michelle. She spits those things off like that, man. Michelle, if you're watching, we love you. We miss you. We pray for you daily. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fire because they didn't conform to the message of the beast. They didn't allow themselves to be conformed to the message of the beast, and so they were thrown into the fire. We could say that fire was called down upon them in that instance. We can even look at that and say it was called down upon them. Okay? And so I just throw those things out there for you so you can get an idea of some of the heavy imagery that's going on in Revelation 13, and maybe it can open up your ears, poop, pop them open and pop open your eyes to begin thinking about the imagery in those verses outside of maybe what you thought before with Revelation. Okay? Now, to the buying and selling. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about the buying and the selling because I think we've been so programmed with that. But the buying and the selling, Revelation 13, it says, in order to buy and sell, in whatever marketplace it's talking about, a person must be marked by the beast in order to buy and sell. Now, I've been highlighting this a lot when I talk to you guys, but I just can't help myself but to keep being redundant with it. You know, we decide what buy and sell means before we even consider what the scripture's talking about with buy and sell. Like, we straight away think to our own buying and selling. And we straight away read that into the text and never stop and think about the context of the text and ask ourselves, what is the buying and selling being talked about there? Is there some context to the buying and selling? Now, we don't do any of that. We read buying and selling and we immediately think of our marketplaces, man. We think about going to like Dillard's. We think about going to Winn-Dixie and or going to Rouse's or going to Miser's. Is it Miser's? Going to Miser's or going to King Supers or going to a cell phone company. We immediately think about those things when we think about buying and selling. We think about what a marketplace is to us. And then we think these fantastical things where we think, man, if a person doesn't get this mark, then they won't be able to buy groceries. And what's worse, they may not even be able to buy toilet paper. And we all know how we're feeling about toilet paper right now, right? And so we read that unless a person buys this mark, or unless a person is marked by this beast, man, they're not going to be able to buy and sell. They ain't going to be able to get toilet paper. They ain't going to have a car. They ain't going to have a TV. How are they going to have the internet? I mean, these are the kinds of things that we're talking about. These are the kinds of things that we're thinking of straight away. But listen, guys, those verses, that text, that context, hasn't left us there to lean to our own understanding. What does Proverbs say? Lean not unto your own understanding. But the first thing we do there is we read it and we lean to our own understanding. And then we just run with it as if that's the understanding that's there to be seen. But the chapter 13 in Revelation has not left us to our own understanding to figure out what buying and selling is. We're not left to lean on our understanding. What we ought to say to ourselves is, who cares what we think buying and selling is? What is Revelation talking about when it says buying and selling? And so the term buying and selling is not just brought up out of nowhere. It doesn't just all of a sudden pop up, buying and selling. There's a context that's already been developed. And there's a context that continues to be developed all the way through Revelation 18. Revelation 18, and we'll get to that, is still talking about the buying and selling. And so we'll get to all that, but the phrase buying and selling, it comes from somewhere. It has a purpose. It doesn't just come up out of the blue. The book of Revelation establishes what the context of buying and sell is, or what it means to buy and sell. And so you might think, well, where's that, Greg? Well, glory to God. I'm going to tell you. Where it's at and where it begins is back in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me. Buy. There's the word buy. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now he's giving us insight into what it is we buy. Okay? Keep that thought. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you might be rich. Now, we know he's not talking about being rich in money. We know he's not talking about being rich in worldly possessions, okay? I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire, that buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you might be rich, and white raiment, that you might be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Okay, so now Jesus is giving us some context with which we want to be thinking about the buying and selling. Jesus says, buy gold of me. And the way that he says it there is as in, don't buy it from somewhere else, man. Okay? And so he's kind of talking about different marketplaces. There's a marketplace out there where you can buy gold. But listen, man, I also have a marketplace. And the marketplace that I have also has gold. And the gold that's in my marketplace is the kind of gold that you're really wanting. Because the kind of gold that I have is pure, it's been tried. And so you don't want to be buying gold from another marketplace. There's another ticket you can get and use that ticket to enter a marketplace and to buy the gold that's in that marketplace. But don't buy gold there, man. Buy gold from me because it's tried and it's pure. Now we know he's not talking about real gold. And we know he ain't talking about groceries and TVs. He's talking about the riches that are contained in him. Paul said he was given grace for his apostleship to preach the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches contained in Christ. Glory to God. So when Jesus says, buy gold of me, I'm already starting to get worked up. I'm already breaking a sweat. When Jesus says, it's so difficult, man, when there's people in the seats, I would get like this and get like that. But now that you're right here in the camera, man, my hands are all going in front of you and I keep covering my face. Bear with me. When Jesus says, buy of me gold, he's drawing a contrast between buying of him and the buying and selling in Revelation 13. He's drawing a contrast, okay? You can either buy of Jesus or you can do the buying and selling that comes from being marked by the beast. You can either do buy of Jesus or you can do the buying and selling that comes from being marked by the beast. So it's not about whether you're able to buy or not buy. It's about whether you buy gold of Jesus or you buy the gold that is of the world. So when it talks about those not being able to buy and sell, it's talking about them not participating in the marketplace of the world. It's talking about them not trying to heap up unto themselves the riches that are of the world. That's what it's talking about. And we'll get into that a lot more later. Okay? So Jesus isn't talking about groceries or computers or things like that when he says, buy of him. He says, buy of me gold that has been tried in the fire. Now, what is gold? Gold is a treasure. And so Jesus says, there's a treasure in me. I contain within myself a reward. I have a treasure you can buy of me. But you can't buy the treasure that's in me. You can't buy the reward I have in myself. You can't buy it with money or with your works. Isaiah 55 says, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that doesn't have money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then it says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, which is that God would come in the man Christ, the seed of David, and he would take back the keys of Hades, and he would open the gates of heaven, and life would be poured out, and all people would have free access to the tree of life by the faith of God. Hallelujah. And so Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, that's a great verse for you to compare what it's talking about in Revelation 3 and Revelation 13. It compares the two things. It says, why do you buy and sell for the meat that doesn't satisfy? Why are you busy buying and selling in a marketplace that can't give you the gold that will satisfy? Why are you busy laboring for meat that will leave you still hungry? Buy of me. And oh, by the way, the things that you will buy of me, you don't need money and there's no price to get it because I come to give it to you as a gift. Hallelujah. I like free stuff. In the South, man, we like free stuff. Right? Somebody's having a party. Is there free food? Is there free drink? Then we come into the party, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. Glory to God. So, the treasure we can have of Jesus, the treasure or the gold that Jesus talked about, we can have from Jesus for free, is the life that he has in himself seated at the right hand of God. It's the eternal life that he has in himself. And the riches he has in himself to give has been tried by the fire. It's pure. It's incorruptible. Moth and rust can't corrupt the riches that Jesus has in himself to give. The gold you can buy of him, it's incorruptible gold. You know, if you read in Matthew 6, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Listen, man, I promise you, you're not missing out by not doing the buying and selling in Revelation 13. What I even want to say to you is you don't really want to be doing the buying and selling that Revelation 13 talks about, because it talks about you trying to buy life from the marketplace of the world or from the life that's of the world. It's talking about you trying to set your eyes on the life that the world has to offer you and you trying to buy that life by your works. That's what it's talking about. You don't want to do the buying and selling in Revelation 13. Let your heart rejoice that you can't do that buying and selling in Revelation 13. If you've been marked by God, let your heart rejoice in that. Hallelujah. It's not a fearful thing that you should be afraid that you can't do the buying and selling, because you ought to think, what do I need to buy from there? I've bought the gold that's of Jesus. Hallelujah. In that gold, there's no lack. There's no more laboring to do after that. If I've bought gold of Jesus, then what do I need to buy anything else for? Oh, hallelujah. And that's why you're not marked by the beast. What do I need to buy, man? So Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust can corrupt it and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Hallelujah. These things all connect to what's being talked about there. So Jesus has a marketplace, if we want to call it that. And the world also has a marketplace, if we want to use that symbolism. And I agree with using that symbolism, because Revelation uses that symbolism. So when Jesus says, buy gold of me, he's saying, listen, there's a life that's from above that is incorruptible, and there's a life in the earth that is subject to moth and rust. Don't go shopping in the world's marketplace for life. Don't buy the life that's of the world, because it's corruptible and it will leave you naked and ashamed. Rather, shop in my marketplace and partake of the life I have in myself that isn't bought with money or gold or your works, for that life is incorruptible. It won't leave you feeling naked and ashamed. It will leave you thinking, I have all things. I got it for free. Why do I need to buy anything else? You can't be tempted by the world to take its mark, to buy the life it has, when you've been satisfied with the life of God. Hallelujah. 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 You guys following that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Revelation 18. Revelation 18, still talking about the buying and selling. And it connects with it really well. So Revelation 18, listen, I had that whole chapter to read. But then I thought, this message is already going to be long. And so I can't read the whole chapter. So I just want to give you a synopsis, and you can go and read it on your own for yourself. But Revelation 18 talks about Babylon. And it talks about the riches and, yes, the merchandise that Babylon offers. No, what do? You buy and sell merchandise, don't you? What does Revelation 13 talk about? To buy and to sell. Well, now it gets to Revelation 18 and it starts talking about Babylon and the riches and the merchandise that Babylon offers. And then it starts talking about the merchants of the earth or the merchants of the world that are dealing in the marketplace of the world, that have conformed to the message of the beast or conformed to the message of the world. And it talks about those merchants of the world buying the gold and the silver and the fine linens and the riches and the horses and the chariots and the cinnamons and all the nice spices and all those things. It talks about those merchants who are busy buying and selling in the system of Babylon. It talks about those merchants buying the gold and the silver and the linens and the riches of Babylon. Now listen, the riches of Babylon ain't talking about no groceries. It ain't talking about buying a computer or buying a car or being able to buy a house. That's not what it's talking about. Most of you already know that. Because the Bible is riddled with talking about the riches the world has to offer and talking about the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And we know the riches the world has to offer is not talking about groceries. And so, Revelation 18, it says the merchants fornicated with Babylon. They fornicated with Babylon, which is the world, and the wisdom of the world, they fornicated with Babylon in order to gain the life that she had to offer, in order to gain her gold and her riches. And it says that they were made rich, these merchants, through their fornication with Babylon. Spoiler alert, the merchants that Revelation 18 is talking about in that fornicated with Babylon, those merchants are the ones that Revelation 13 says do the buying and selling because they've been marked by the beast. Those are the ones that it's talking about. And so Revelation 18, it talks about Babylon and the system and riches of Babylon at the end of Revelation 18. It talks about Babylon and all the riches and the system of Babylon being made desolate and turned to nothingness. Which is why Jesus says back in Revelation 3, buy of me, buy gold of me. Buy gold of me and not of Babylon. Be a merchant in my marketplace and not a merchant in the system of Babylon. Be conformed to my image. Let God conform you into my image, the image of a man who says he can't find life by the strength contained in his own hand, but that he can only find life by Abba. Be conformed into that image. Buy of me gold. Do not be a merchant in the system of Babylon, because that system will be made desolate. And the riches that system can give you, the horses, the chariots, the gold, the silver, the fine linens, all those things will return to dust. From dust they came, from dust they'll return. And that system will leave you naked and ashamed, Jesus says. Babylon, guys. I promise you, being able to go to the grocery store is not talking about trading in Babylon. Okay? And so Babylon represents the world and its wisdom. That's what it represents. It talks about the life that is born of the world, and it talks about the manner in which you can attain to that life. That's what it talks about. You know, there's a life that's in the world. The world offers you a life. It's just that life is subject to moth and rust. And that life is actually desolate. And that life is actually going to return to dust because it isn't life at all. And so there's a life that's of the world. And there's a manner in which you have to engage with the world to try to attain to that life. There's a glory that is of the world. And Babylon talks about that glory. And it talks about the way you would heap that glory unto yourselves. That's what Babylon is symbolic of. Now, a merchant, I think we all know what a merchant is. But a merchant is someone who trades or traffics within a marketplace. And the reason they trade or traffic within the marketplace is to attain to the merchandise that that marketplace has to offer. That's why you're a merchant in a marketplace. You see that marketplace has something, and you see that you want to attain to the something that it has, and so you come there with the required tender that can gain you the merchandise they have to offer. That's what it talks about. Now, the merchants in Revelation 18 are people who are buying the gold and the silver and the precious stones and the chariots and the horses and the linens that Babylon has to offer. It actually talks, all those things talk about the strength that is in the world or the strength that is contained in man's hands, which is not strength at all, rather it's weakness, which is why Jesus said, buy gold of me. And so the merchants in Revelation 18 are those who are trying to partake of the strength that is in the world. And that strength is represented by Babylon. And so they are merchants of the world, and the life that is of the world. They're buying and selling of the life that's of the world. They're trying to attain to the life that the world has to offer them. Glory to God. Okay, so I hope you understand that. And I hope you see that the gold and the linens and the silver and the chariots and the horses and all those things, I hope you see those things are talking about fool's gold. They're talking about the riches of the world. They're talking about what the world has to offer. It's talking about the life that the world has in itself to offer. That's what those things in Babylon are talking about. Just like the gold that Jesus had, that he said, you can buy of me, is talking about the treasure of his life, the riches of his life that he has in himself that you can have for free. Those riches in Babylon is a contrast to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. So there's a life in God and there's a life in the world. And the merchants in Babylon are participating in the marketplace of the world in order to try to heap unto themselves the life that the world has to offer. So the riches of the world that are talked about in Babylon, it's not groceries and computers and stuff, man. It's the treasure that Jesus said in Matthew 6 was of the earth and that it was subject to decay. That's why at the end of Revelation 18, it says Babylon is made desolate. And if you read at the beginning of Revelation 18, it says, Babylon, Babylon, the mighty has fallen. Though she looked strong, though she looked wise, though she looked like she was to be desired, man, her strength has been made desolate. The riches, the life that she had to offer, we see that it wasn't life at all. We see that it's been made desolate. We see that her system is empty, that it's full of darkness. The veil has been moved back, and that thing is dying, and that thing is perishing, and it's returning to dust. Now, notice Revelation 18 describes the buying and the selling that the merchants are doing as fornication with Babylon. Notice it says the merchants, the ones who bought and sold in Revelation 13, because they were marked by the beast, they were fornicating with Babylon, it says. They were fornicating with that system. Okay? It says the buying and selling the merchants are doing is fornication with Babylon. It says the merchants are being intimate with Babylon. The reason they're being intimate with Babylon is to, in order to attain to her fruit. They're being intimate with Babylon because they want her fruit to be born in them. They see the life that Babylon has to offer. They see the riches that are of the world, and they think those things are incorruptible. They think those things are what can exalt them unto eternal life. And so they're intimate with Babylon, or they fornicate with her system. They take her way into their heart because they're trying to bear the fruit that Babylon has to offer. They want the strength that's contained in a man's hand. They want that for themselves. So what is fornication with Babylon? There's a lot of verses about this in the Bible. There's a lot of verses about fornication with Babylon. Now, Babylon has a certain way, right? There's like a principality and a power in Babylon, in the world also. Remember, the Babylon speaks of the world's wisdom. Like Paul said, don't be conformed to the world. He could have just as easily said, don't be conformed to Babylon. Okay? And so there's a way about Babylon. And the way that is about, that is Babylon is about, the system of governance that is in Babylon, that has found a way into the world. When the Bible says that Adam founded the world, the elementary principles of the world is the way of Babylon. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And by your strength to do those things, you will heap unto yourself the life that is of the world. Babylon has a way. And the way of Babylon is to look to the strength contained in your own hand. It's to look to the riches and the honor that is of the world as the power to be exalted unto life. You see the riches and honor that are of the world? You see, if I can get those things, then I can be exalted unto life. And so you look at the strength in your own hand to try to get those things. And you say, by getting those things, then I am going to be exalted by the multitude of the merchandise I can gather unto myself. Right? It's a corrupt wisdom. That's the way of Babylon. Now you might say, why do you think that's the way of Babylon? Well, I'm glad you asked. And you can go and read the whole book of Daniel. And you can read many other books that talk about Babylon. Because there are many things that talk about Babylon. Daniel 5 says, the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, that's the son of Nebuchadnezzar, I believe. I think you can read about him in Daniel 5 and onwards. It says, the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, worshipped gods of silver and gold. He looked to the gold he gathered by his hand, and he said, this gold I've gathered by my own hand is my life. He said, this gold that I've attained to, this silver that I've attained to, this gold and this silver, this riches that I have, I've gotten it by the power in my own hand, and my life is contained in those things. That's what Babylon's King Belshazzar said. In Daniel 4, if you look at Nebuchadnezzar, also the king of Babylon, we'll get to this later, but that guy actually became a beast. You'd think if we wanted to know what the mark of the beast was, we might look back in the Bible and see that a guy actually became a beast. And we might think, how did that guy become a beast? Because that guy was actually marked by a beast. He actually became a beast. What caused it? And if you don't know already, I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes. But in Daniel 4, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the power of my might? Is not this kingdom I have by the might of my own power and for the honor of my majesty?" What he's saying is, look at this great thing I've done. Am I not full of honor and glory because I've heaped these things unto myself by the power of my own might? Look at the glory in my arm. Look at all I've gathered to myself. That's the way of Babylon. He actually erected a statue and said, if you don't worship the statue, you're going to be killed. And in fact, the reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fire because they wouldn't worship the works of their own hands. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because he wouldn't stop worshiping God and worship the statue. So fornication with Babylon, guys, it means to be intimate with the wisdom of the world. It means you are a merchant in the world's marketplace for life. It means you look at the strength contained in your hand, and then you say, by the strength and ability I see in this hand, I will attain to the glory and the honor that is of the world, and by that I will gather unto myself peace and love and joy. Yeah, that's how I'll do it. That's what it means to be intimate with Babylon. If you look at the king of Tyre, he was intimate with Babylon. Ezekiel 28, it talks about this same thing with the king of Tyre. It talks about the merchant and the merchandise that's talked about in Revelation 18 in the king of Tyre. It even talks about the buying and the selling that's talked about in Revelation 13 in the king of Tyre. Look what Ezekiel says about the king of Tyre. He says, "You looked to the multitude of your merchandise and you began to traffic in that." To traffic in something means to buy and sell. You began to trade in that merchandise. You looked to the multitude of your merchandise. You saw all that you had, and you began to traffic in that. You corrupted your wisdom. You didn't buy the gold that was tried in the fire, but you said, "I will be exalted by the multitude of the merchandise that I can gather unto myself. I will look to the strength contained in my own hand to gather unto myself the riches of the world. And by the multitude of the merchandise I can gather to myself, that will exalt me unto life. That will exalt me above the stars of heaven. I'll be as high as the Most High. I'll be like the Most High because I'll reign over mankind." Fornicating with Babylon. That's what it means to be a merchant in Babylon. That's the buying and selling talked about in Revelation 13. It's talking about being a merchant in Babylon. I promise you, man, there's nothing to fear about not being able to buy and sell. You don't want to buy and sell. You don't want to traffic in the life that Babylon has. Because I promise you, the life that Babylon has to offer was put on full display when those guards threw Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the fire. They didn't even get into the fire. They got close to the fire when they put them in, and they were turned to dust. Because the gold they had, the riches that were of Babylon, the life they had from the Babylonian system, from the life that's of the world, from the wisdom of the world, that life is desolate. It's corruptible. It's subject to moth and rust. You don't want to be a merchant of Babylon, hallelujah. We should not be in fear that we can't buy and sell that Revelation 13 talks about. We ought to say, glory to God, we're not buying and selling. Man, it's a sign you have life that you can't buy and sell. That you don't do the buying and selling in that system. It's a sign you have life. And it's a sign the life you have can't be corrupted. Hallelujah. And so the merchants in Revelation 18, they are the ones in Revelation 13 who can buy and sell. They are the ones who are marked by the beast. Their intimacy is with the wisdom of the world. They are shopping in the world's marketplace, trying to buy life through the strength contained in their hand. That's who they are. They see the gold and the silver and the precious rubies and the stones and the linens in the world. They see the life that the world offers them. And just as Daniel 5 says Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, worshiped the vessels of gold, They are looking to the riches and the gold and the linens and the horses and the multitude of those things they can gather to themselves as the power to be exalted unto life. That's the merchants. That's the people buying and selling. Those are the ones marked by the beast, right? There's a life being offered by the world system. The world comes and offers us all a life. I think we've all experienced it, man. I remember the world coming and offered me a life and said, yo, Greg, you see that great ability you have in yourself to run? You see how you got college coaches coming to offer you a scholarship when you're 10 years old because you can run? Listen, man, you can take that great ability you have to run. You can exalt yourself, and you can have a glorious life. You can prove that you're full of glory and honor. You can heap unto yourself blessing in life if you can work that ability. I think the world has come to all of us and said, if you can, look what you can have. Look what I have to offer you. I have riches to offer you. And the way you would buy these riches that I have to offer you is that you would look to the ability in your own hand, the ability in the hand of a man, and you would enlist that ability in order to be exalted. So there's a life that the world system offers. The tender, the exchange rate, if you want to call it that, to try to attain to that life is the strength contained in the hand of a man. Those who buy and sell on account of being marked by the beast, they see they have an ability in their flesh. They see there is a strength there, and then they enlist that strength. That's the buying and selling. They enlist that strength in their own hand to gather unto themselves the glory that is of the world. Jesus would come and say, your God is Mammon. Mammon is your God. So the people who are buying and selling in Revelation 13, their God is Mammon. The merchants in Revelation 18 that are trafficking in the life that is of Babylon, that is of the world, by being intimate with the wisdom of the Babylon and the wisdom of the world, those guys, man, their God is Mammon. Just like Belshazzar said, that we worship the gods of silver and gold. Their God was Mammon. You might start to understand why I get so upset where people try to say the beast is Nero now, and why I get so upset when people try to say that Revelation is the revelation of 70 AD. It's nonsense, and it distracts from the truth. It distracts from what the enemy uses to deceive us. It distracts from what takes us captive to the beast. It distracts from all those things. It gets people distracted and caught up in their own intellectualism. And then they start by their own intellectualism. They get a buzz because they think they're real smart and they've seen something intellectually. And there's only one who's smart. It's Jesus, right? The smartest thing you can do is realize that there's one who's smart. And then you could say, since this guy's smart, what does this guy have to say? What is the Word made flesh in him? Hallelujah. But I digress, and I want to try to stick to the point. So listen, you cannot buy of the world. You know how we talk about buying of Jesus, buying gold of Jesus? You cannot buy of the world its gold unless your mind is filled with the strength contained in the hand of a man. You cannot buy gold of the world unless your mind is filled with the strength contained in the hand of a man. Okay? That's what it means. Now, marked by the beast. Glory to God, thank you for your patience with me. Marked by the beast. As I said before, we actually have someone in the scriptures that became a beast. They actually became a beast, that guy. I mean, there's a guy that was actually marked by the beast, and not just like some drawing somewhere. He actually became a beast and lived as an animal, I think it says, for 7 years. And so this guy was marked by the beast. And you're thinking, what? What guy was marked by the beast? Well, guess what? He was the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon was marked by the beast. Isn't that ironic that Revelation 18 talks about Babylon? And then Revelation 13 talks about someone buying and selling as a merchant in the system of Babylon, and it talks about them being marked by the beast. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel says he built him a statue of himself. And he said by the power contained in his own hand, he built a kingdom. Now Daniel says because he was lifted up in his own heart, he became a beast. He even interpreted his dream for him and told him what was going to happen. So Daniel says, because this guy Nebuchadnezzar, who built himself a statue and worshiped the statue, which means to worship the power in your own hand, this guy, he became a beast because he was lifted up in his own heart. And so Daniel tells us that it was the belief in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, the belief that he built himself a glorious kingdom by the might contained in his own hand, that the kingdom wasn't given to him by God, but that he attained to the kingdom by his own strength. Daniel says that caused this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, to be turned into a beast. He was turned into a beast. Now listen, if we get back to Revelation 13, the beast in Revelation 13 is a man, it says. And this man, it says, speaks great blasphemies against God. To speak great blasphemies against God means that you speak a message. And the message you speak is contrary to the message God would speak. And so the world spoke a message. And the world that the message spoke was, you can heap unto yourself eternal life. You can live and not die by the strength contained in your own hand. That is the blasphemy, or the great blasphemy spoken against God. Jesus said there's one unforgivable sin, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. It's to do despite to the Spirit of grace. It's for you to say in your heart that I will have eternal life. I will live and not die by the strength contained in my own hand. And you're speaking against the message of God, the message that God delivered in Jesus. It's an anti-Christ message that message is. The message Jesus came into the earth when he said, for judgment I've come into the earth, is he came to declare to the earth that not by strength of our hand can we overcome death, but by the strength of God's hand to come and pick us up out of the miry clay and seat us at his right hand and clothe upon our mortal bodies with his immortality as a gift free from our works. That is the only message. And the beast in Babylon, and the beast in Revelation 13 is a man that speaks great blasphemies against that message. He speaks the same message that Nebuchadnezzar spoke. His message that he speaks is the way of Cain. Just like 1 John talks about the way of Cain as the spirit or the message of the Antichrist. And what was the way of Cain? The way of Cain is the same way as Babylon. It's the same way as Nebuchadnezzar. It's the same way as Nimrod. It's the same way as Belshazzar. The way of Cain was that I will be exalted by the strength contained in my own hand to produce the fruit of life. That's the way of Cain. I will toil this dying body. Remember, Cain was a tiller of the ground. We automatically assume that it meant he was just tilling normal ground, and we don't see the spiritual implication. He was a tiller of the ground. Well, guess what? This body was made from dust. And so the way of Cain is that he was tilling the dust that his body was made of. He was tilling the dying body that he had, trying to produce the fruit of life. And he was going to, by his ability to produce the fruit of life out of his dying body, he was going to be exalted unto eternal life that way. That is the great blasphemy that the beast speaks. Now listen, this is just like logical reasoning. I know it's like a curse I have where it has to be logical to me. I mean, I reason about the things that I think. I can't just believe them because somebody said it or because a majority of people think it's the right way. I've come to find out that nobody knows anything except for God. And I remember being a little boy when I was like 10 years old and all the adults and the teachers trying to tell me all the different things that were the right way. I remember thinking in my heart, they don't know. I didn't think that I knew, but I knew they didn't know. And so that began a lifelong pursuit to know the one who knows and to submit all the things that I think I know unto the one who knows. But listen, man, it's just logical. If the beast is known by the great blasphemies he speaks against God, then the way a person is marked by the beast is through taking the great blasphemies that the beast speaks into their heart. If the mark or the sign that we know the beast by is that he comes speaking great blasphemies against God, then wouldn't we think the way a person would be marked by that beast is by taking their great blasphemies into their heart? And then wouldn't that make them a merchant of the world and a merchant in the marketplace of the world's system for life? Wouldn't that make them fornicating with the wisdom of the world? Wouldn't that make them conform to the world? You know, Nebuchadnezzar spoke great blasphemies against God. And he became a beast. He worshipped the strength contained in his own hand. He looked at the strength contained in his own hand. And he said, as by the power contained in my hand, I built this glorious kingdom. And he was marked by the beast. He became a beast. He spoke the great blasphemies, and then he became a beast. Revelation 13 comes talking about the great blasphemies a man would speak, and it talks about people being marked by that beast. Revelation 13 says the number of the beast is 666, and it's the number of a man. The number of a man. You know, something interesting about the statue Nebuchadnezzar made of himself to worship is that the dimensions of that statue were, guess what? 6'6". The number of a man. Six is the number of a man. Man was made on the sixth day. And so the dimensions of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected were the number of a man, because Nebuchadnezzar's mind was filled with the strength contained in his own hand. Six is the number of a man who is lifted up in his own heart and thinks they can be exalted by the strength contained in their own hand. If you look at Goliath, even his measurement, when you go and look it up, sixes represented the strength in the world, the strength of a man's hand. Goliath. So guys, I know I've said it a bunch of times, but I really want to hammer it home. The mark of the beast is for your mind to be filled with the strength contained in your own hand. It's when you see your hand and you say in your heart, I will be exalted unto eternal life by the strength contained in my own hand. You see the riches of the world and you say eternal life is contained in those riches. And so you look to the strength of your own hand, the strength contained in a man, to gather unto yourself the riches of the world. That's the mark of the beast. It's when you take the blasphemies of the beast into your heart. And when you take the blasphemies of the beast into your heart, you become as a beast, actually. You become as a beast. Your members are taken captive to labors and annoyances. Lust is conceived in your heart, and you're taken captive to a life of envying and gossiping and backbiting and hatred and murdering and fornication. Paul said he was living like a beast in Romans 7 before Christ came, and he saw that he was crucified with Christ to the world and the world to him. He said, I saw the good fruit of God's life, and the more I tried to bring it forth, the more I found the fruit of death coming forth in me, and I didn't even like that fruit that was coming forth in me. He was living like a beast. He come under the power of an animal instinct. He come under captivity of the mark of the beast, and all the fruit that was coming out of him was the fruit of death, because he was a merchant in the system of the world trying to gather the riches of the world in order to give himself life. He became a beast. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for revelation. It's like my little dog, Liza Jane. Man, she's a maniac, and she just loses her mind. And it's like, man, I used to get upset thinking, why won't this dog listen to me? But she's so sweet, it's hard to be upset. But man, when she loses her mind, her bark will blow out your eardrums. You know how Jesus came so we could hear? Listen, man, you hang around with Liza Jane too long and you won't hear no more. You need Jesus again to pop open your ears. But she loses her mind and goes crazy. And the more I tried to discipline her, to get her to calm down, it never worked. And what I realized is that, man, she can't help herself. She even looks so sad when she's losing her mind and she sees me sitting there, because she's a beast. She's come under the power of a beast, right? Animal instincts. She sees other dogs and squirrels and she loses her mind. She can't control it. And we'll finish up with this. But guys, all about the scriptural references, all about the scriptural references. I've preached about all these things, and it's beautiful the way God starts bringing them all together. But there's actually a scriptural reference for being marked on the hand and on the head. There's actually a scriptural reference for that. That language doesn't just come up in the book of Revelation. It has deep significance in God's history with Israel and in God's history with mankind. Marked on the hand, marked on the head. It has deep significance there. Now remember, the book of Revelation is written by John. John is Jewish according to the flesh. Now we no longer know him according to the flesh, but according to him having flesh when he was on this earth, he was Jewish. Now John, he gets his metaphor about being marked on the hand and on the head from what's called the Tephillin or the phylacteries. That's where he's getting his metaphor for that.
And so that is deeply connected. When he talks about being marked on the hand and marked on the head, he's referencing back to Israel's history with God and mankind's history with God. And he's thinking of the Tephilim and the phylacteries that Moses gave to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. That's what he's thinking of when he's talking about that. Moses gave the children of Israel in Deuteronomy Tephilim or phylacteries, and he told the children of Israel to put it on their heads, their foreheads. And he says to put it on their hands in the book of Deuteronomy. And so John doesn't just start talking about being marked on the hand and marked out of the head out of the blue. He's not talking about some nonsense about Nero where you had to get marked with ashes in order to go to the marketplace. He's talking about something that has deep significance in the spirit of prophecy, whereby God was trying to teach mankind not to trust in the strength in their own hand, for their minds not to be filled with the strength in their own hand, so they wouldn't be marked by the beast and they wouldn't find themselves naked and ashamed on the last day because the gold they bought from the world turned to dust. Thank you, Jesus. Now the reason God told Moses, this is Deuteronomy, when they're going into the promised land and Moses ain't going with them because the people started worshiping Moses. The reason God told Moses to have the children of Israel put the phylacteries on their forehead and on their hand, it had a reason. The reason was to remind them that it wasn't by the strength of their hand that they came out of Egypt. It was by the strength of God's hand that they entered the land flowing with milk and honey. That's why God gave those things to Moses, put that on their arm and on their head, so that they could see it was by strength of my hand that they were led into the land flowing with milk and honey. That when they see the houses, they know they didn't build them. That when they see the buildings, they know it wasn't by their own might. When they see the vineyards and the grapes and the fruitfulness, they know that it didn't come forth from the strength in a man's hand. But they know that I came and took them by the hand, and I led them into that land by the power of my might, that I gave them that land by promise, that I gave them that land as a gift. Put that on your head and on your arm. And the reason there was every time you were tempted to look at your own hand, every time you looked at, tempted to look at your own beauty and say, by the strength of this beauty or the strength of this hand, this is how I've gotten these things. Every time you would do that, you would be reminded, because the words that were written in the phylactery on your hand was specifically saying it was by strength of God's hand that you were led out of Egypt. And so every time you looked at your hand, you were reminded, not by this hand, not by the strength in the hand of a man, but by the strength in the hand of God. Listen, man, God was trying to keep them from being conformed to the world in the wisdom of the world, to Babylon. He was trying to keep them from being merchants in Babylon. He was trying to keep them from buying the riches of Babylon. He was trying to keep them from being marked by the beast. He was trying to get them to buy the gold that was of him. Oh, man. You see how you whip things together? God does that. All you can do is watch God whip it together and say, yeah, man, you know and I don't know. When Jesus says, and we'll finish with this, when Jesus says, buy gold of me and not the gold that is of the world, what he's saying is, do not be conformed to the wisdom of the world. Being conformed to the wisdom of the world will leave you marked by the beast. It will leave you living as a beast, trusting in the strength contained in your own hand to have life. And that will leave you under the captivity of sin and death, where the fruit that comes out of you isn't even human, it's inhuman. It's the fruit of a brutish beast. Yes, the world has a... Jesus is saying, buy of me the gold. Yes, the world has a marketplace where it's selling life. I was in the world. I saw that marketplace. I saw what it was selling. But consider yourself dead to the world and the world dead to you. The life you now live in the flesh, live knowing that your treasure is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God in me and not in this earth. And that's what it means that Jesus says, buy gold of me. That will leave you marked by the Spirit and not by the beast. That will leave you written in the Lamb's book of life, that you buy the gold that is of Jesus' marketplace, that which you don't pay money for, or that there's no price to have, but that you receive it as a gift by the power of his might and the love he has in his heart to give it to you, because you're his child. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. I hope that makes some sense. I know we went through it quickly, but you have a lot of materials to go back and look at it with. Again, connect Revelation 13, Revelation 18. Connect Revelation 3. Connect Nebuchadnezzar became the beast. Connect Deuteronomy, where they had the phylacteries around their arm and around their head. Jesus told the Pharisees, "Woe is you, you broaden your phylacteries," because the phylacteries had a little scroll written in it, and that scroll only had four different verses in it, and all of those verses were about trusting in the strength of God's hand and not the strength of man's hand. Well, the Pharisees went and added in all the works they were going to do by their own hand. And Jesus says, "Woe is you, scribes and Pharisees." Connect all those things. Ezekiel, Cain. You connect all those things and you begin to see what the spirit of prophecy is saying. And the spirit of prophecy is saying to you the same thing over and over and over and over and over again from a million different ways, so that your heart can be flooded with the work of God and so that your heart can be circumcised from the work of a man. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I love you guys. Have a great Sunday. Till we meet again, you're blessed. Grace and peace to you. I love you guys. Bye-bye.